Thank you for visiting theopenword.org, where you can find a verse-by-verse exposition of almost the entire Holy Bible and other theological resources. Welcome to the next part of the series from Alan Schaefer.
We're actually in Romans chapter 6. Yeah, we're still there. Yeah. As Bart Mercurio used to say, you can miss 3 weeks and we're just on the next verse. So, but, you know, before we start, you know, I was just going to, as Denny was praying, I was thinking about the thing in Texas there, and I wanted to, you know, I don't like, you know, trying to talk to things that are going on in our age, but things are going on in our world, right? And I found what's interesting is, you know, not to downplay the tragedy there in Texas, and quite honestly, I haven't been following the news. All I know is there was a shooting. I don't know how many people. I don't know any of that, all right? Because, again, I've sworn off the news. And I sleep better at night, actually.
Yeah.
What's interesting to me is just some of the reactions you start hearing from people. You know, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to, oh, this is horrible. What's interesting is nobody talks about how horrible it is that 3,000 babies were aborted that same day. Nobody says that.
Women's choice, and the ladies can speak about ladies' choice, women's choice, but like you say, they never talk about the child that's been
murdered.
That's been murdered. And in some of these cases, it's, the abortion is done very late term.
Yeah.
In a pregnancy, I mean, you can see the life if they do a sonogram and stuff. But, I say, I'm pro choice. You make that choice before.
Yeah.
You commit the act of sex.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you got a lot of, people maybe from the progressive side of the political spectrum trying to make a big deal out of the shooting. We got to take guns away. And, well, number one, if you take guns away, who gets the guns? The bad guys. It doesn't solve anything.
Right.
All right. Bad guys will get, that's why they're called criminals. You understand that, right? They don't obey laws, you know. That's not going to solve anything. Well, we got to do this, we got to do that. Well, what about the 3,000 babies that were murdered? What about, I don't know how many people a day die because of opioid overdoses and drug overdoses. Where's the outrage on that? I hear crickets. No one's talking about that. You know, we live in an age of selective outrage. You know, we pick the things we want to get mad at, and then other things we just, that are probably worse, we gloss over. And then people say, well, where was God in this whole thing? Well, God was still there, right? We live in a fallen world, don't we? In fact, some people asked Christ about that. Remember that? Luke chapter 13. Now, at that time, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. Apparently, they were giving their sacrifices, and Pilate sent some soldiers in and killed the guys, and their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you think these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they committed these things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Or do you think those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. What's Christ saying there? Yeah. You know, we have this idea, well, if something bad happens, that person deserved it. Well, why hasn't anything bad happened to you? Right?
We deserve it.
You deserve it. And Christ deflected the whole discussion away from why did it happen to these people to just tell them individually, you know, don't worry about them. If you don't repent, you'll perish just like they did. What's the message he's trying to say? Worry about yourself. You don't know when you're going to die. Anybody here have the date of their death? That sort of freak you out, wouldn't it? We don't know when we're going to die. So what do you need to do? You need to be prepared. You know, pastor's going through 1 Thessalonians. The message of 1 Thessalonians is pretty simple. If you're not ready now, you're not going to be ready then. Be ready at all times so you're ready at that time. You don't know when. You could die in a car wreck. You could die in a plane crash. You could die of a heart attack. Nobody knows. What do you need to do? You need to be ready. And instead of trying to figure out, well, why does this bad thing happen? Because that's what the world does, right? Why did this happen? Why didn't God prevent it? Why didn't God prevent the 3,000 babies who were murdered yesterday in abortions? Isn't that worse? I mean, 3,000 is worse than however many died in Texas. But no, we don't want to talk about that because the deceitfulness of sin.
Talk about God or play the devil. We don't talk about the evil, about Satan.
No.
He's still around. And still influencing things. And certainly God could stop it all.
Yeah.
And he will.
He will someday.
He will, but his time is not yet. And so God is allowing things which may be punishment, which may be trying to turn people back to him.
We live in a fallen world, and the wrath of God is continuously being revealed. We talked about that in Romans 1, right? In what way is the wrath of God continuously being revealed? Well, we have earthquakes, we have tornadoes, we have natural disasters. We live in a fallen world. Doesn't mean that we ignore the evil. That's not what we're saying here. But we live in a fallen world. And when you get men loose and say, okay, solve the problem, they always come up with the wrong answers. People are evil. And evil people do evil things. And in a fallen world, you can't protect yourself from evil people all of the time.
Well, and you alluded to the fact that it's not guns that kill people, it's people.
People kill people.
And
McVeigh didn't use a gun. He used ammonium nitrate and some fertilizer and diesel fuel and blew up in a building. He didn't use any guns. You know, I guess over in London, in England, they're having a problem because of the knifing murders. They don't have guns, but people use knives. The point is, people are evil, all right? Now, again, that doesn't mean that we don't need sanity in some of this stuff, right? There's something to be said for not giving a whack job a gun or letting them get a gun. I get that. I understand that. There's some room for that. But at the end of the day, we need to understand that evil people do evil things. We live in an evil world. And we're not going to solve it. We're just not. Some people ask you, well, where was God in this? God was where he always was. We live in a fallen world. And, you know, my tongue-in-cheek response is, well, you don't want God in the schools. You don't let him in the door of the school. So why do you think he should show up when you have a problem? It's sort of like wisdom in Proverbs. Remember, wisdom goes through the streets saying, how long will you be a fool? And when you ignore wisdom, when a day of calamity comes, what does wisdom do? Remember? It laughs at you. You didn't want me when I was around. Now you want me? So I like the atheist who said, well, I don't believe in God, but there should be one for a time like this.
Shut down the computer systems of the Billy Graham Association organization because he had so many calls after his funeral, people seeking salvation. You didn't hear that.
Yeah, well, of course not. Of course not.
But it's that juxtaposition. God was always there, and we know what needs to be done.
Yep.
People just come to Christ and said, you know, Herod wants to kill you. And he says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And then he goes on in verse 34, it says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not."
No.
He's there. He's here. He's active. And I, this whole idea of being hidden under the wings of the Lord, I find very comforting.
Yeah.
With all frustration of what we're seeing happening, the deterioration, probably the destruction of our culture as we know it.
Well, it's not just our culture, it's everybody. Yeah.
But the Western culture is, that's a frightening thing. And I'm just trying to prepare myself for the reality that it could get a lot worse.
Yeah.
Because we won't turn.
Right. We won't. God uses tragedies to sometimes wake people up to the realities of eternity. And take advantage of those, you know, to proclaim the gospel. But at the end of the day, God's wrath is being revealed. And why is it being revealed? Because they did not want to acknowledge him as God. Remember Romans 1. They refused to acknowledge him as God. You reject God. Every time you bring God up in a conversation, oh no, don't bring religion into this. Let's solve this some other way. Well, your ways aren't working. What do we need to do? We need more mental health care. Really? I'm not saying that. That's not going to solve the problem. We need to do this. We need to do that. All of our solutions are not going to solve any of this problem, because the problem is not outward, it's inward. It's the people. And we just live in that kind of world. So what do we need to do? We need to be salt and light in that world. We just need to be a calming influence. Where was God at? Where he always was. When you have a culture that denies God and wants to push God out, wants to push God away, they're going to suffer some natural consequences of that. And we see that in our culture today. And this is not just our culture, it's the world over. It's not just us, it's everywhere. But what did God tell? What did Paul tell us? He said, in the last days, things are going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. But here's the thing: the darker it gets out, the darker it gets out, the greater our light should shine, shouldn't it? You can turn a flashlight out on a sunny day and you don't see it, but turn it on at night, man, it'll light up the whole. Yeah. So anyways, that's our short detour. I'm sorry about our short detour. Let's go back to Romans 6. All right. And we picked up in verse 15, or we talked about verse 15 last week, 15, 16. "Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. May it never be." No way. We should never do that. "Don't you know that who you go on presenting yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're the slaves of the one you obey, whether either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Who you're a slave to? The Bible says you're a slave to one of two things. You're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to God. But you're a slave. People say, I have the freedom to do what I want. No, you don't. Does a person in the world have the freedom to do what they want? No, because what are they going to do? They're going to do that which is consistent with what? Who they are. Sin or sin, right? Pigs wallow in mud, dogs bark, sin or sin. That's the way it is. We do that which we are, which is our nature to do. And Paul is saying that, how do you know who your master is? Well, who are you following? If you're following sin, that's your master. If you're doing what sin tells you to do, that's your master. You don't need an advanced degree in theology to figure that out. When somebody comes to me and says, I'm a Christian, I say, oh, really? If you're a Christian, then why do you live like a constant pattern of unrepentant sin and rebellion? Oh, well, God will forgive me anyways. It doesn't matter what I do. Oh, really? The Bible says if that's who you're following, you're a slave of sin. If you're a slave of sin, you're not a slave of God. Listen, you've got to understand this. It's an either-or proposition. It's not a both-and. That's what Paul's trying to get at. It's not a both-and, it's an either-or. Either you're a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. You're not both a slave to God and a slave to sin, because Christ said, can anyone serve two masters? That's ridiculous. You can't serve two masters. Now, we can fall into patterns of sin where we do those things that are wrong, right? But does sin have mastery over us? What do the first 14 verses of this chapter say? No, it doesn't. Sin no longer has mastery over us. We have a new master now. And he says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching which was given to you, to which you were given over, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So what made this transition? Well, you heard the gospel, and when you heard the gospel and you believed, you became freed from sin, and now you're a slave to Christ. You got a new master. You're bought with a price. And what he's saying is you're freed from sin. In other words, sin no longer has dominion over you. It doesn't mean it doesn't have an influence, does it? Does sin have an influence in our lives?
Yeah.
Yeah, because we're still fleshy. But it has no longer has mastery over us. We've been freed. And what he wants us to do in verse 19, and I want to talk about this, he wants us to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God, not of unrighteousness. Now, what do you think he means by members? The word in Greek is parts.
Your hands, your heart.
Your heart, you. Your hands, your heart, your the pieces of you. Your pieces. Your feet, your hands, your heart, your eyes, your ears, your mind. The components of who you are. You are to make them instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. You're not to allow yourself to, your members to be used as instruments of righteousness. So the question is, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, there's some ways in Ephesians that talks about this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul wrote Ephesians and he wrote Romans, right? Well, the Holy Spirit wrote them both, but therefore this I say and testify in the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Don't walk in the futility of your mind. What's the futility? What does futility mean? Well, it's your guide, but when I say something is futile, what does that mean? There's no purpose. It doesn't work. It's a futile endeavor to teach a pig to sing. It doesn't work. Right? It's futility. You can try it, but you're not going to get anywhere. The point he's saying here is in the futility of your mind. How do the Gentiles walk in a mind that doesn't work morally? It doesn't produce what they want it to produce. It's futile. It's not going to lead anywhere good. Why is it? Because being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Why is it that they have a futile mind? Why is it that when we look in our world today and all the experts are telling us how to solve our problems, none of it is working? They're doing it man's way and it doesn't work. You can't tell them that, right? Their mind is darkened. What does it mean their mind is darkened? They can't see. They can't understand. They don't have spiritual understanding. Pity them. Don't get mad at them. Do you get mad at your dog when he barks? Well, you probably do. But I mean, why does a dog bark? He's a dog. We got a veterinarian, and he'll tell you why dogs bark. Yeah, why do pigs wallow in the mud? Well, it's their nature. Why do men sin? It's their nature. Their mind is darkened. They don't see it. They don't understand. They have a futile mind. But Paul's saying, you don't have that anymore.
Part of the problem is sin in many cases is pleasurable and enjoyable or something people like doing or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, why not? You're consistent with your nature. And that's what it says in the next verse. And having become callous, what does it mean callous?
Hardened.
Here's the point. When you ignore God and you ignore God and you ignore God, after a while you don't hear God.
We've done that to a lot of things in our society, though.
Yeah.
You know, things that we tolerate now or happen every day. You know, 30 years, 40 years ago, people would have been appalled. I think about a long time ago when I was growing up, the way things were and Sundays and stuff.
Yeah.
TV.
Turn the TV on. Look, compare Leave It to Beaver with the latest sitcom.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, Grandma, she'd roll over in her grave, you know, some of the stuff that we're watching today. We don't think anything of it. We've become used to it.
What history you learn is important. It's that making your body, making yourself work, getting used to it, and the more you challenge yourself to do the right thing, and to study, and to learn how to wrestle, the more you do that, the more you discipline yourself, and the more you enjoy it.
Right.
And then it's the point where you should be able to go out and work and enjoy your work.
Yeah.
I mean, we're not supposed to not like work.
Yeah.
And you actually can if you work at it.
Right.
You can discipline your body. That's what God allows you to do.
Yep.
Do the right thing. Practice doing the right thing. You will enjoy doing
right.
The right thing. But it's easier. Just sit here and goof off and not pay attention and not discipline your body. Is that good or bad? It's got to be bad.
Yeah. How do you get to be a good athlete? You sit around eating Hostess Twinkies, Coke, Pop, sugar. What do you do? You watch your diet. You train. No, I'm not going to touch that Hostess Twinkie. That will not help me win the race. That is. But it's in the whole life.
Everybody can be that professional, good person.
Right.
Doing the right thing.
Right.
But
you got to put effort into it. But he says here that because of the callous, they've given themselves over to what? Sensuality, pleasure. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I think those are really icky words in the Greek. Let's see if I got it right. Akatharsis is impurity. Anything that's impure, that's icky, morally impure. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him or taught him in truth, taught in him just as the truth is Jesus, listen, here's what he's going to start telling you to do. To lay aside, this is his way of saying, okay, how do I present my members as instruments of righteousness to God? How do I do that? What do I do? What's the practicality of that? He says, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man which is corrupted according to the lust of the deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you put off the old, you put on the new. And put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You put off that which is old, you put on that which is new. The word "the put on" there has to do with putting on a garment. It's like taking off a set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. So now he tells you what you do. Okay, here's how you can do this. Number one, laying aside falsehood. So what do? You put off what? Now tell that to the newscasters and politicians and really everybody in the culture. We're so used to lying, we just assume people are lying when their mouths are moving, right? Where's the truth? Where is the truth? It's all spin, isn't it? The Bible says that we as Christians, we are to be characterized by what? Truth. Not spin. We like to spin things, make ourselves look good, right? Put ourselves in a good light. One of the first ways you put off the old is, number one, you don't yield yourself to falsehood. You don't lie. And that, by the way, you don't lie on your taxes. You don't lie when you tell somebody you're going to do something. Are you a person that keeps your word? That's a good one. I'll be there at 10 o'clock, maybe, if I feel like it and I don't have anything else to do. No, if you say you're going to be there, what do you need to do? Be there. That's part of being a Christian. Don't lie. But instead of lying, what are you to do? What do you put on? Well, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for members of one another. So the first one thing, what do you put off? You put off lying and you put on speaking the truth. You don't lie. You don't slant the truth. You don't try to spin things a particular way. We live in a world where everything is spun to us, isn't it? You don't know when anybody's telling you the truth anymore because there's always a spin, there's always an angle they're working. We're not to be part of that. This is talking about us individually. You're not to do that. Number two, be angry and don't sin. What do you need to put off? Anger. Now, by the way, it says there is a righteous anger, right? You can be angry and not sin. Was Christ angry? Did he sin? That's not a trick question. No, he did not sin.
In my NIV, it says, in your anger, do not sin.
Right. So be careful. You know, we live in a world of anger. You know, it's bumper sticker. I don't get mad, I get even. No, we're not to be angry people. It's easy to be angry, isn't it? We see evil men do evil things, and part of us just wants to be angry. That's not your role. We're not to be angry people. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. When you're an angry person all the time, what are you doing? Why did Cain kill Abel? And he gave the devil an opportunity. Anger doesn't get you anywhere. Anger is a very bad thing. You got to watch it. So you want to put off anger. And then here's another one. He who steals must steal no longer. So you know, now I got to put off anger. I got to put off stealing. I can't steal anymore. So put off stealing, and what do? But rather, he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need. So you put off stealing, and you put on industriousness. You say, well, I don't steal. Well, if you don't do a good job at your job, what are you doing? Technically, you're stealing. You're taking advantage of people. The Bible says we're not to steal. We're not to do that. Rather, what we're to do, we're to be industrious and work with our own hands to provide for ourselves so that we have something to give to people who may have need. So we have a little extra to help people out with. Instead of more, more, more for me, because that's what we have. Our world today is more for me. Government, you owe me something. People, you owe me something. No. Nobody owes you anything. You're to work with your own hands. You're to be industrious, which means that you provide for your own needs. See, the church, I've known Christian socialists in churches. They come in, And their idea is, well, the church is one big happy family, and you know, I don't need to really work hard because the church is there to make up the slack. I've seen this. No. What are you to do? You work hard. Now, if you really work hard and you're doing the best and you have some slack, what needs to be done?
Yeah.
The church comes in and helps you out, right? But I've known a lot of people say, oh, I'm a member of the church. You know, by the way, I haven't paid my electric bill for 3 months. I have a brand new TV set over in the corner there, but no, wait a minute. We need to have a discussion here. The Bible always, see, here's the thing. The Bible never focuses on your rights. It focuses on your responsibilities. What are you to do? Well, the Bible says, I do this if they do that. No, no, it doesn't say that. What's your responsibility? You are to work with your hands, that which is good. You're to be industrious, whatever God's called you to do. Do the best you can at it so that you can provide for your own needs and have a little bit left over, possibly, to help other people. But you're not supposed to steal and take advantage of other people.
I think of the old hymn that's popped in my brain, give of your best to the master.
Mm-hmm.
Strength of your
need. Yeah, I think when Christ did some work for somebody and when he was a carpenter, he didn't have people call back and say your work is shoddy. Do your best. Go above and beyond. And then he says here, what else you put off? Well, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Watch what you say. Learn to keep your mouth shut. But only such a word as good for building up what is needed so that it will give grace to those who hear. You ever been around somebody that they just suck the life right out of you? They're so negative. It's like a leech, you know, you walk in there and like, you know. I know people like that. You don't even want to go see them because you know that it's going to be one nonstop complaint, gripe, whine. What are we to put off? That kind of speech. We're not to be people known for complaining and griping and whining. It's easy to do that. You look at the world today, and man, you know, you could spend a lot of time just griping about things on going out on there, you know. Some people on Facebook, I've stopped following them because there's just one gripe and whine and complain after another. Instead, what kind of speech should we give? That which is good for building up. It's interesting, Christ. People were amazed at what kind of words came out of his mouth. Gracious. Gracious words. They were amazed at the gracious words which proceeded from the mouth of Christ. Now, if there's anybody that ever lived that could tell you all the ills and all the problems and be 100% correct all of the time, who was it? Jesus. And yet he didn't do that. People were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. What's your speech like? Are you constantly negative, griping, whining?
Oh, the world's a mess. Oh, it's just so bad.
I mean, I know people like that, and you're just like, get away from me. I don't need to be informed of how bad. Does God need you to inform him on how bad things are? No. What kind of speech are we're supposed to say things that build up and lend grace to those and encourage people? Are you a person, when you talk, you're an encouraging person? You're like, oh, here comes Jack. He's going to gripe about something else again now. No, he wouldn't do that, but... Yeah, Jack is back. The point is, what kind of speech do we do when we see people? Is it building them up or is it tearing them down? And then it says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed on the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Sin. The way you talk, the things you do. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Then he says here, what else you'd put off? Well, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be put away from you with all malice. Now, this is just a representative list. You understand that. It's not the whole list. What's bitterness? Holding a grudge, right? Do you know people that hold grudges? I remember a friend of mine, I went over to see him. I hadn't seen him for 10 years. First thing he said to me, "Your brother did something against me 10 years ago, and I'm mad at you for it." Wow. We're to put away bitterness. In fact, the Bible says the root of bitterness is really bad news because it just defiles you. And someone said bitterness is like you drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work. Anger, what's that? Anger against what people have done against you, and wrath. These are personal slights. I mean, have people wronged you in the past? Have they done bad things to you? Yeah. Are you bitter about it? Angry? Resentful? Shouting? Oh, slander. See, if you're mad and bitter, what are you going to do to that person usually? You're going to talk about them. Hey, I taught a Sunday school class here many years ago, and they had a lot of, Dan, you remember that. There were a few people in there that had bitterness and anger, and whenever the name of their ex came up, man, you got an earful. We're not to do that as Christians. We're not to be angry and bitter and wrathful. We're to put that off. That's the old member. Get rid of that. With all malice. What's malice? Just evil thoughts. I knew people that were just waiting for something bad to happen to the person that wronged them so they could feel good about themselves. I'm just waiting for God to send a lightning bolt and smite them between the eyeballs for what they did to me. I'm not making this stuff up. It is. We have it. We're to put all that off. Instead, what are we to do? Put on, instead, we're to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, graciously forgiving one another. Instead of bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, put that off. Put on a forgiving spirit. Put on tenderness. Put on kindness. Just as God in Christ has graciously forgiven you. How has God forgiven us? Graciously. How dare you not forgive somebody else? You want to put stuff off, you put off these things. Paul's saying, get rid of this and put on this. Instead of doing this, do this. Instead of yielding your members and your thinking and your hands and your feet to doing evil, do good. You can do that now. You're a Christian. You believe. You know the Lord. And not to be outdone, he also says in Colossians chapter 3, if you've been raised with Christ, if indeed you have been raised with Christ, what have we been talking about in Romans 6? We died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and now what? We're raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, and that's a first class conditional, since you've been raised with Christ, keep thinking seeking those things were above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Put off, put on. For you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Sounds an awful lot like Romans 6. When Christ, who is our life, manifested, you also manifested with him in glory. Therefore, listen, here's the point. Consider the members, sounds like Romans 6, of your earthly body as dead to what? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Put that off. That's the old members. The members of your earthly body, the pieces of it. Remember, the Bible focuses on your responsibilities, not on your rights. And then it says here, and I want to get through this because we're running out of time. Put this off. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. You used to be that way. You've been freed from sin, right? You're no longer bound to that. But now, you also lay them all aside. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, which is being renewed to full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all in all. Put off this old stuff, put on the new stuff. And how can you do that? Because you're dead. If you've been being raised with Christ, and since you are raised with Christ, you put off the old, you put on the new. You yield your members as instruments of righteousness, not of unrighteousness. And in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, we have some instructions on how to do that. What is it you're supposed to put off and put on? Put off the old self. Put on the new. And next week, we will finish Romans 6. Yeah.
Yeah.
Bible says, put that off. Be forgiving, like Christ was.
Although he was a son, capital S, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered.
Yeah.
And I think when you see the suffering around us in the greater community, or even in our own lives, there is a purpose to it.
Right.
It is a matter of learning obedience and trust.
And the message that Paul is saying, it's Romans 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, you can do this. And the reason you can do this is because you're no longer a slave to sin. You have to practice it, don't you? Yeah, that's what the whole sanctification is, right? We have to practice this, but it can be done. Put off the old, put on the new. You're not a slave to sin. You don't have to live like it.
And it's our decision.
Yes. You have to cooperate. You have to make a decision. Do it God's way or you do it your way. And quite honestly, as I look around the world today, our way isn't working out all that great. Come up with all the wrong answers. Father, thank you for this day and for the challenge from your word. And I pray that you would help us to remember these things. Help us put off the old and put on the new. You've given us hints and instructions on how to do that. And again, thank you for your word and for the service to come. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast was made in part with creative consulting and production assistance by Third Mass Studio. For your production needs, send an email to thirdmassstudio@gmail.com. For other lectures in this series and more biblical media resources, visit theopenword.org.